Hello, everyone. It's a year ago this weekend, Jen and I moved down to the Northern Beaches and started attending this church. And so we just want to say thank you for welcoming us into this community. It's been a great privilege for us to actually get to know you guys. We really love the Northern Beaches, but there is one thing about the Northern Beaches I've noticed. When people are on walking paths all around Australia and somebody is actually coming their way, people move over to the left-hand side everywhere else around Australia. That doesn't happen on the Northern Beaches, I've noticed. Everybody kind of holds their ground, don't they? I reckon. That's a new thing for us to actually learn. But could I actually encourage you, if people come the other way, just move over to the left-hand side? I reckon it's a nice thing to do. We're in this series looking at community, and it's been a great series, hasn't it? Just thinking about as we belong to Jesus, we actually belong to one another, and what does it actually mean to be the people of God together? And today we're just actually going to be finishing off by thinking about being a unified community around Jesus on mission together. I was at a conference a number of years ago, and the speaker at that conference asked the question. He says, "Why is soccer the most popular game in the world?" And his answer was, is that it can be played by anybody, anywhere. So even a child in a really impoverished situation can get a Coke can, crumple it up, put two sticks in the ground, get his or her friends together, and all of a sudden they're playing soccer. So soccer is a game that anybody, anywhere can play. And I want to encourage us this afternoon that mission is like that. Mission can be played by any follower of Jesus anywhere at any time. Sometimes when we think about mission, we think about intercultural workers serving overseas, or we actually think about our pastors, or we think about theologians. But the mission of God is always, it's always worked best in the hands of ordinary men and women and teenagers like you and like me. And so as we come to this topic of mission, I want for us to be thinking about, well, what sort of call has actually God placed on our life together as a community of faith, but also as individuals in the places that we live and work and we play? Does that sound all right? That's all I got. So if that's no good, I might as well sit down now. How about I pray and we'll turn to God's scriptures together. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this community of faith. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for what it actually means to journey together in this thing called life, that we can encourage one another, that we can have a meal together, that we can pray for one another, that we can serve alongside of one another. But we're also a sent people. People who are meant to actually display your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your hope for this world. And so, God, as we come to this topic of mission, I pray that this idea won't be something that is actually separate from us, but it'll actually be right at our core of our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm actually just going to work our way through this passage, verse by verse, and just see what Jesus actually teaches us about being a people who are unified on mission. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. Otherwise, I think it might be on the overhead here. So verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to a lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. So Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came from Judea, which is the west, Idiom, which is the south, and regions from the Jordan, which is the east, and were around Syria and Sidon, which is a Gentile area. So notice what Mark is actually telling us. Right at the beginning of his gospel, he's saying this large crowd, hundreds of people, are coming to Jesus, and they're coming from the north, south, east, and west. Jews and Gentiles are coming to him. At the end of Mark's gospel, he will send his disciples out into the world, but here we actually see the world coming to Jesus. Verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. So two things that we need to notice about this crowd. It says that Jesus actually healed many. In Jesus' day, the majority of people were poor. Life expectancy was somewhere around the mid-30s. There were no hospitals, there were no doctors, there were no nurses, there were no physios. And so these people hear that there's this healer from the north. this man Jesus, and they come in desperation to actually see him in the hope that they too might be healed. And try to place yourself in the crowd. Try to listen to what's going on. Try to actually feel. In verse 10, it says that they were actually pushing forward, which literally means that they were mobbing, pressing, or crushing. So this is on a crowd that is on the tipping point of getting out of control. Jesus does the first risk assessment in the Bible. He says to the disciples, get a boat so I have some distance between myself and this crowd. Verse 11, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So these impure spirits can be translated as demons, people who are demon-possessed. And wherever Jesus moved, these demons would cry out, "Here is the Son of God, here is the Son of God," which is kind of strange because nobody else in the crowd actually knew who Jesus was. These people in the crowd aren't coming to Jesus because they believe that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that one day he would return. They're not coming to Jesus because they have all their theology worked out. They're coming to Jesus because they're desperate, they're sick, and they're poor, and they think just maybe Jesus could actually help me at my point of need. This picture of the crowd is a picture of a beautiful humanity, beautiful people, but also a people who are desperate and broken and needed. And the need is actually overwhelming. A few weeks ago, Janelle and I helped Jess out at youth group. We were doing dinner up at youth group, and she was giving the talk, and so we listened to her talk. And at one point in the talk, she said, "Jesus is a frother." I don't know what a frother is. So I went home, looked it up in the Greek and the Hebrew, and I still don't know what a frother is. And so I said, "You know, Jesus, Jess, what's a frother?" And she says, "Well, it's somebody who's really cool." And Jesus is really cool, isn't he? He can heal the sick. He can turn water into wine. He can raise the dead. He can do all these miraculous things. But notice even Jesus can't meet the needs of everybody in this crowd. It said that some people were healed, but not all people were healed. And I don't know about you, but that's actually often how I feel about the world in which I live in. Often I think about actually the issues that are going on in my family, and I can actually be overwhelmed by that. If we went around the room today and actually just shared about some of the struggles and some of the challenges that you are facing, that can be overwhelming. And if we look at the Northern Beaches, which is this beautiful place, but if we actually lift a lid, it's a place of great need. And then if we actually gaze our eyes around the world, we live in a beautiful but broken world, don't we? You know, conflict in the Sudan and Myanmar. What's going on in Gaza? It's actually heartbreaking to the point that it actually can be paralyzing. In a world of great need, not even Jesus can respond to all of that need. And so what does he do? Well, the second paragraph. Did you notice in the Bible reading that the tone between these two paragraphs actually changes dramatically? In the first paragraph, it's loud and it's noisy and you have people without a name. In the second paragraph, you have Jesus on a hillside in a quiet place with people with a name. Verse 13, Jesus went up to a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted and they came to him. Jesus called to him those who he wanted. Jesus actually wanted to be with his disciples. He delighted in them. He loved them. He enjoyed them. He became their friends. Which sometimes is actually the opposite to how I think Jesus thinks about me. Sometimes when the sun comes up over Sydney, I think Jesus says, "Oh no, not another day with that flaky Andrew Duncan. You know, I hope that he just sleeps in for a little bit longer. He's so hard to look after." But that's not actually how he thinks about you. And how he thinks about me. These words echo Isaiah 43, where the Sovereign Lord says this. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight because I love you." Allow these words to seep into your mind and drop down in your heart. Jesus says, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. You are precious and you are honored in my sight. Verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So the 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And so on this mountainside, Jesus is creating a new ethnos, a new nation that would actually declare his glory to the world. And notice there are two things the disciples must do, to be with Jesus and to be sent out by Jesus. The first one is actually to be with Jesus. If you read through Mark's gospel, Jesus often retreats to a quiet place, to the wilderness, to desolate places, to be with his Father. In other words, he can't love people, he can't serve people, he can't do miracles, he can't preach the gospel without constantly renewing himself in the Father's presence. And the same is true for you and for me. That when it comes to a mission and discipleship, the first calling on your life and the first calling on my life, and we hear this a lot in this church, is actually to be with Jesus. To find a quiet place. To unplug. To put our phones down. To forget about our emails. And simply sit in the presence of Jesus. The second thing that we have to actually do is to drive out demons. The second thing we do is actually to be sent by Jesus. Now, we actually read this part, to preach. Jesus says to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. We read this part in the passage and we think, well, actually, we're off the hook. Because actually, who's here? Who's on the preaching roster here? A couple of us. Who's on the exorcism roster here? Not many of us. And so when we hear these words to preach the gospel and to drive out demons, we think, well, I don't have to do that. But the word preach here simply means to announce the good news. And just simply means to announce the good news about Jesus. And therefore, we're actually all preachers. And the best preaching of Jesus, actually doesn't happen here. The best preaching of Jesus actually happens at school pickup. It happens actually as we go for a walk with our friends or have a coffee with a colleague or at work, where we humbly and lovingly listen and share our faith and our hope in Jesus with the people that we care for. Maybe preaching is the wrong word. Maybe podcasting is actually the better word. You know, in a podcast, I love podcasts, you have two or three people who really like one another. They're friends and it's a safe place. And they talk about all sorts of different things, but they keep on coming back to the thing that is actually most important to them. We are to podcast about Jesus, to be in safe, loving relationships where the topic of faith and the topic of Jesus is a safe thing for them to actually raise and for us to talk about. And what about this idea of driving out demons? Well, the organisation that I work for in Africa and Asia and Papua and Papua New Guinea, amongst our First Nations people, the spirit world isn't actually at the background of people's lives. It's actually at the foreground of people's lives. And so I'm not denying this for one moment. But you could also think about this driving out demons of actually being against anything that opposes the will and the shalom and the purposes of God and Jesus and his kingdom. So wherever we see heartbreak or injustice, I think it was this year or last year that we had a night petitioning the government around gambling and trying to raise our foreign support for foreign aid. That's actually included here. As we go into a toxic workplace and we seek to be a person of peace and shalom, that's actually what this is talking about. As we get involved in our local schools and actually make our schools a place of flourishing and a place of love and a place of hope for our kids, that's actually what it means to hear, to stand up for Jesus in all the broken and the hurtful and the unjust places of this world. In my role, I have a lot to do with migrant pastors, and I've got to know a number of pastors from Myanmar. And in a couple of weeks, we're going down to Canberra to petition the government about what's happening in Myanmar. So there's been a civil war in Myanmar for almost a decade now. Tens of thousands of people have been killed. Over 2 million people, refugees around the world. And what can our government, how can we petition, how can we actually come alongside of our brothers and sisters from Myanmar and stand with them in this place? So we are to be with Jesus and we are to be sent out by Jesus. But now let's actually have a look at the people that Jesus chooses. Verse 16, these are the 12 that he appointed, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Now we know about Simon, don't we? He's a super flaky guy. He's the first one in the Gospels to say Jesus is the Christ, but then he refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the suffering Christ. He says to Jesus, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and then he denies Jesus three times. When Jesus is in prayer, Peter falls asleep, he cuts off the soldier's ear. Jesus is this enthusiastic guy, but he's also incredibly flaky. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who got the nickname Sons of Thunder. They're nicknamed Sons of Thunder because they had anger management issues. They come across a Samaritan village that actually rejects the good news about Jesus, and they go back to Jesus and they say, can we bring fire down on this village like in the days of Elijah? Can we nuke them? It's a little bit of an overreaction, don't you reckon? Then there's Matthew. Matthew's a Jewish man, but he's a tax collector. He's a sellout to his own people. He takes exorbitant taxes from his people, skims some money off for himself, and gives that money to the Roman Empire. Matthew is a hated and despised person. There is Thomas, who is famous down through the ages, as doubting Thomas. I will not believe, I will not believe. There's James, son of Alphaeus. In Mark chapter 15, he's called James the Less. Maybe because he was short in stature, but also when he spoke, maybe nobody actually listened to him. Simon the Zealot. Zealots were freedom fighters. They hated the Roman Empire. They were into guerrilla warfare. They lived in caves. Zealots would actually kill tax collectors. Can you imagine Simon's relationship with Matthew in those early years? I reckon Matthew stuck really close with Jesus. And then you have Judas, who would betray Jesus. What a broken, messed up group this is. Fishermen, tax collectors, traders and terrorists. The book of Acts describes them as ignorant and uneducated men. Most scholars think they were 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age when Jesus called them to himself. And these are the people that Jesus is actually going to entrust with his mission. But actually, what happens with these people? You know, our gospel actually says to us that God, through Jesus and grace, accepts us just as we are. That we don't have to polish ourselves up, that we don't have to pretend to be somebody that we're not, that we can actually come to God through Jesus just as we are. But God actually accepts us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. Day by day, week by week, for over 3 years, Jesus would invest in the lives of these men. He would eat with them, walk with them, sleep with them, teach with them, model the life of the kingdom to them. And then after the ascension, the Holy Spirit would actually come upon them and these men would actually be transformed from the inside out. Peter, this coward, actually becomes a rock. He becomes a really solid and godly leader of the early church. He becomes somebody that people can actually build their lives around. Here we are 2,000 years on and we still reflect upon his words about Jesus. John, the son of thunder, this guy who had anger management issues, what is he known as? The apostle of what? The apostle of love. John is actually famous for saying, dear children, brothers and sisters, the most important thing is that we love one another the way that God has loved us. This is what Jesus does. He takes people from the north and the south and the east and the west, Jews and Gentiles, flaky people, broken people. And he invests in them and he pours his spirit out into them. And little bit by little bit, they change. My story is that I left school at the age of 15 and I'd kind of stopped going to church. I grew up in a Christian family, but I had stopped going to church. And then at the age of 16, my mother was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and that got me thinking about life and its meaning and its purpose. And so I started going back to youth group. And for a period over a year, there was a guy, Stephen, at youth group who read through Mark's gospel with me. I was sort of off and on. Sometimes I would turn up and sometimes I wouldn't turn up. But I got to the end of that year and I placed my faith in Christ. I then got involved in leading in the local youth group in this country town in Tasmania. I did that for about 4 or 5 years. And then the elders of that church said I should go to Bible college. I'm not sure whether they just actually wanted to get rid of me or whether they actually saw something in me, but I thought, okay, I'll do that. But up until that point, I'd only read one book. I'd never sat an exam. I'd never written an essay. I went to the Bible College of New Zealand, and I can remember flying over the Tasman and actually praying halfway that the plane would crash. Doesn't matter about the 200 other people on the plane. It was actually all about me. When I got to Bible college, this was in the days before computers, I'm really old, I would get an essay. Within two days, I would write the essay out and I would post that in the mail. You guys up the back don't know what the mail is. It's this paper stuff. I'd post that to my sister in Adelaide. She got ducks of the school. She would translate my essay into English and actually send that back. And then I would rewrite it and actually submit it. In my first exam, I actually held the pen so tightly that I cramped all the way up my shoulder and up my arm, and I started doing windmills in the examination room. And the lecturer said, you know, what are you doing, Andrew? It's not a rugby match. It's an examination room. You can't do that. But why do I tell you that story? Because it's been my experience that little bit by little bit, God has been transforming me into the likeness of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. I've still got a long way to go. And little bit by little bit, the gifts and the abilities that he's actually given me, he's actually been developing those within me so I can serve the church and be a person on mission. And if God can do that in a 16-year-old Tasmanian, imagine what he can do in your life. You know that little boy with two fish and five loaves? There's these thousands of people and there's this great need and they're hungry and this little boy comes with two fish and five loaves and it's pathetic. He has really nothing to offer, but he places these two fish and five loaves in the hands of Jesus and that is enough. God is in the business of taking ordinary men and women like you and me and transforming us slowly into the likeness of Jesus so that we can be the presence of Jesus in our communities. Amen. Todd actually started this series off in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus calls this crowd. So this crowd that actually started early in Mark chapter 3, you find them again at the end of Mark chapter 3 in a house. At the beginning, they're a large crowd. At the end, they're a small crowd. But he looks at this crowd, people from the north, the south, the east and the west, Jews and Gentiles. And he says to them, these people are my brothers and sisters. These people are my mothers. Those who do the will of God together in unity with me. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Kenya and just had an amazing time and I went to Nairobi. And Nairobi is a city of about 5 million people. And about half of the people in Nairobi live in slums. So about 2.5 million people live in slums. And I just got to witness some an amazing ministry of small churches and large churches partnering with the global church, reaching out to people in the slums. And so the top right-hand corner, the girl facing us is a girl called Nina. And so through, I guess, Western support, but not control, money was actually given to little churches in the slums. They actually brought some property outside of the slums and started a farm. And you've got all these kids who are actually addicted to drugs in the slums. They take these kids out of the slums, they give them a safe place to live, and they teach them to actually become farmers. And Nina used to be, she used to be drug addicted. She was actually taken out of that place, and now she actually runs that farm. That farm is actually so profitable that they've actually bought another farm, and another church is actually doing that again, and they're repeating that. And that farm has become so profitable that they're doing that again, and that again, and that again. Just ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things on very little resources and transforming people's lives in the name of Jesus. This week, I just had an amazing opportunity. This lady down in the left-hand corner, her name is Lynette, and we had the opportunity to ordain Lynette this week. I think she's the first Indigenous female pastor in the Northern Territory. Lynette lives in a remote Indigenous community in the Tanami Desert. She is just an amazing and gifted leader, an amazing preacher. She's an artist. She pastors a church and she cares for her community. She's got another friend, Annette, and they actually have a safe house. And it's a house that's just open to the teenagers of that community. And kids at any time can come to that house and there'll be a bed for them, there'll be food for them, there'll be a safe place for them. And whatever they're actually facing, they'll face it again together the following day in community. God just using ordinary men and women just to do extraordinary things. So friends, my encouragement for us is actually as a community of faith is that the goal of the church actually isn't church. The goal of the church is Jesus and mission. That God has actually called you and he's called me both individually but also as a community of faith, people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And we're just like that little boy with two fish and five loaves. We don't actually have that much to offer. But your life in the hands of Jesus, God can and will do amazing things. Amen? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, whatever has been useful and truthful, I pray that these things will actually retain in our minds and our hearts. God, I thank you that we actually can just come to you as we are, that we don't actually have to, you know, pretend to be somebody that we're not. But I also thank you that you don't leave us as we are, that through your grace and by your Spirit, you continually transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And that you can actually use each and every one of us in the places that we live and places that we work, but also you can actually use us as a community of faith to be the aroma of Christ, to be the expression of Jesus here on the Northern Beaches. And so help us to be faithful in that calling. Help us to be with you, but also to be a sent people, a people on mission for you and for your son, Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.